Door-to-door work. Is it exciting?
Yeah.
How many of you have never done it before? One, two, three, four. Well, okay. You are among others who've done it before, so you'll be able to go out with somebody, paired up with somebody, and show you the ropes. Okay. Excellent. Now, door-to-door work. Why do we go door-to-door? Well, you know the Great Commission. Everyone talks Matthew, but it's also in Mark and Luke and John, go and preach the gospel, go into all the world and so on. And in, I think it's Acts, Paul talks about we went from house to house preaching the gospel. So everything we're doing is biblical. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, first the 12, then the 72. And the word disciple, it's one of those borrowed from the Latin because they weren't sure how to translate it. When you look into the Greek mathetes, it's about learning, and then you teach others to do the same. So it's almost like an apprenticeship. Think of disciples as apprentices, and you're quite close to the real meaning in the Greek. Go and make apprentices. So if you're a disciple, you're an apprentice. You're learning the ways of the master. So you're learning his trade, and then you go and teach others to do what the master has told you. So you go and make more apprentices. The only way we can do that is by making contact with people, speaking to them. And yes, Francis of Assisi had a wonderful ministry, but some people might just see that as being nice, you know, do it without saying anything. But we need to be able to speak, go and preach the gospel to people. So we need an easy way of doing it. How do you break through a conversation with a complete stranger on a doorstep or in the street or in a hospital or in a care home, residential home? How do you start that conversation that's non-threatening to them and that they can leave off at any stage? And we've got a slide here of that looks like Roger Murphy on the left and possibly Ev Tate on the right. Can't quite see the face. They're just talking to someone on the doorstep, you see. And the prospect of doing that, oh, scary. But what are we actually afraid of? A bit of rejection? Maybe they'll get abusive. Maybe they'll thump us. I don't think it happens. You go in gently, and if they're not interested, they'll just say, no thanks. I don't. Off you go. And I must have knocked on nearly 1,500 doors, never had one of those Russian words ending in off. Evangelism is okay, and the way we do it works. It's been tested over, I think it's the 20th year of mission now. And it's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They're doing what it says in the Bible, but they got the wrong story, so they're misleading people. If it's men in dark suits with clipboards under their arms, it's or little zip-up satchel things, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. If someone says that's right, that's what we've seen in Cirencester. And they're doing what Jesus said, but they got the wrong story. So where are the Christians? Why aren't we out there doing what it says in the Bible and with the right message? Because it's not taught in our churches, or very few of them, as something we need to do. So the prospect of door-to-door, you think, oh gosh, they might think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. On only odd occasions, as someone said, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? I said, no, we're Christians. And they say, oh good, it's something positive. Sometimes you think a lot of people will be out. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's not. If they're in, you'll think, oh, they'll be angry. No, they're not. No, they're not. Most people are polite, they're friendly, if you are. You know, we're just people relating to people. You might think you haven't a clue what to say or do, and that's what this session is about. You might feel all alone, but you're not. We always go out in twos. And when one's speaking, the other one is praying. When you go out on mission, TFM has a prayer partners list of, I think, around 6,000. So they are asked to pray. Each person on the mission has their own church praying for the mission. So if you've got 250 people on mission and only 20 people in their church pray, that's 5,000. You know, so you've got potentially 10,000 people praying for the mission. So God moves in amazing ways sometimes and unexpected ways. So you sort of listen up while you go out and do the business. So for our door-to-door visiting, we use a belief survey, which we've used for many years. And let's just, could you pass these down? One, two, three there. Yeah, five there, I think. And Pass those along there. Let me have any spares back for later, in case you don't. You probably wrote these. And a couple here. Okay. Has everyone got one? And it's a nice, gentle, easy way of getting a conversation going. Results are anonymous. We don't keep a note on here of who said what. It's just started as a survey with the opportunity to take the conversation further if they want to. The results are usually collated by the church so they can work out percentage responses of different questions. For example, here in Gloucester, 71% of people we speak to believe God exists, which is, you know, great. Some people say, well, nationally it's 80%. Interesting. They're out there. Everywhere we go, people say, yeah, that they believe a God exists. So it's very fruitful. It's non-threatening for you. It's non-threatening for the people you speak to. So let's look at how we approach people. Can I have the next slide up? Okay, first impressions count, don't they? So as you approach the house, you know, your hand goes to the door knocker or the bell. You just pray that blessing on the house. If you hold up the bell a moment, Lord, bless this house, your peace on this house, ring the bell or the door knocker, and wait for a response. You know, if it's like 30 seconds has gone by and there's nothing there, you might try one more knock or two just to see, in case they didn't hear it first time, but maybe they're not in. So if someone does come, be friendly, smile, be relaxed. It's okay. People sometimes come to our door. And there are sort of unspoken questions in people's minds. Who are you and what do you want? You see, which is fair enough. Who are we? What do we want? So you might start with, we're working with the local churches, which we are, or it might be a particular church if there's only one in that sort of locality. And we're doing a survey of what people believe on their behalf, because they want to know what's going on in the area. Would you mind answering 5 questions and we'll tick the boxes? Let me just get a clipboard so I can show you. So you'd have a pen handy. And I'm Philip, this is Alan. We're calling on behalf of the local church. We're doing a survey of what people believe in the area. Would you mind answering 5 questions and we'll tick the boxes? Now, I hold mine this way around so they can read it. But I was a salesman for 20 years, so I can read upside down anyway. Yes. So, do you believe in some kind of God? Yes, no, not sure. I might point to it with my pen just to guide them, you know. And quite a few of them say, well, yeah, I suppose I do. And if they answer yes or not sure, then what do you think God is like? What do you think God is like? Is he some kind of force like electricity or magnetism, you know, totally impersonal? Or is he a distant being? You know, he seems like a person but a long way from us. Or does he seem personal and close, like a good friend? Or something else? Don't be surprised at the answers, just calmly tick it. But quite often you get distant being or personal and close. Occasionally some kind of force. Something else, it might be, oh, a higher being, or, you know. So if it is something else, you write down what they say. Let's say, oh, he's distant being. So you just circle that letter. Okay. Circle's more accurate than a tick, because ticks can go up and down the page a bit for the people who are counting them afterwards. Okay, question number 2. What do you believe happens at the end of our lives? So we die and that's it. Or we return to earth in another form or as another person. Or everybody goes to heaven. I usually do a little gesture like that. Everybody goes to heaven. Or some people go to heaven, some go to hell. Or I'm not sure. Or you believe something else. And you might get, well, I suppose everybody goes to heaven. This is quite common. Something else, again, they might give you some strange answer. Just write it down. This is the survey. Third question is, what do you believe about Jesus? He didn't exist at all. like he's just a myth, made up story. Or he was just an ordinary man and nothing else. Or he was a prophet or messenger from God. Or he's the only son of God. Now, if you say he's a prophet or messenger from God, they immediately snap back, a prophet. Quite possibly they're Muslims, because they hold Jesus to be a prophet, a fairly important one, because he's going to come back. So you'd circle one of those and say, well, I suppose he's the son of God. And some people start saying, well, I've never thought about these before. Fair enough. You're challenging them, helping them to think about something. Then we sort of step aside a bit. Number four is, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Now, even if they've said, oh, God doesn't exist, you could say, well, just supposing he does exist, and you could ask him one question, what would it be? We've got some possibilities here, but have you got a question you'd like to ask God? Now, please, at this time, listen up carefully, because this is when God will challenge them. He'll bring up things from their past, and you just be aware, this might be an opportunity to pray for someone. Now, I've had things like, you know, a lady said, why does he allow children to die? And her daughter had died at age 6 of cancer. And you can almost feel the pain. But God's got you there for a reason, to offer prayer and a bit of consolation and understanding. So we need to be sensitive to what's going on. This is where we need that discernment. And they may say one thing and mean another. You can see there's a deeper reason behind it. So give them the opportunity to say something that is their own question. If they can't think of one, then why don't you show yourself so everyone believes? Or why am I on earth? What's my purpose here? Or why is there so much suffering in the world? Or why did you make the world in the first place? As you might imagine, a lot of people choose the suffering one. Some people will even answer it. Well, it's, I suppose, see, but then it's the people who cause the suffering. They almost answer it themselves. So you'd circle C if that's the one they choose. And then the last one is, if you could know God personally, would you be interested? No, yes, not sure. And some of them will say yes. Or there might be some other answer, so you write some other answer down. Now, if they say yes, you keep a knowing God personally in the flap on the clipboard. These aren't TFM issue, I bought these, but I'm working on it. So you keep a few in your pocket. And you take it out of your pocket, and it's called Knowing God Personally. And we've got 150 or something over there for use today. And you say, can I leave this with you? I'd like to just run it through very quickly. It's only a small little booklet, but it covers the four basic points of the Christian gospel message. Would that be all right? And usually they say, yeah, okay. And you go through it. You don't read every word because it's rather lengthy. They can do that later. But the first point is that God loves us and he created us so that we can know him personally. He wants that relationship with us. And a couple of verses there from the Bible, but you might read one of them. For God so loved the world, loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so they establish the fact that he really loves us. Number two, we've got this problem called sin. Very unfashionable word these days, but let's face it, it's out there. Sometimes it's in us. We're separated from God by sin because he's holy. He can't let anything come near him that is sinful unless that sin is dealt with. We've got this little picture on the right here where you've got people, you've got God, and it's however hard we try to reach up to God in our own strength, we cannot come near him. Okay? If you find lunch is sending you to sleep, have a quick jog around the room and come back to your seat. It was good lunch, wasn't it? So even someone like, who's the holiest person you might think of? Maybe Mother Teresa. She couldn't reach up to God in her own strength, however wonderful you think people are. So that sin is a barrier. Now, point number three, God's rescue plan, was Jesus. He didn't just come as a good man. He came to show us what God was like. And as you know, most people do, Jesus died on the cross. Although younger people might not have heard that part of the story. But he was crucified, he was nailed to a cross, hung up to die. And God accepted his death as punishment for all of us, because Jesus never sinned once. He only did what his Father told him all the time. But Jesus' death on the cross, it was the biggest price God could pay, was the death of his only son. Could you do that? Could you send your son out into the firing line knowing they're going to be killed? I couldn't. But that's what God did for us. So Jesus died in our place, spiritually speaking. So because of that death, we can now have that union with God. We can now come to God, provided we accept Jesus as dying in our place. He took the penalty instead of us. So point number four is, we need to do something about it. We need to respond and do something to invite Jesus into our lives. If you turn over to the middle page, we've got two little pictures there. And on the left is the self-directed person, self-centered person. That's the way I used to be until I was 38. It was me in the driving seat. I was going to do things my way and blow everybody else. I wasn't a very nice person then. And God was outside my circle of experience. To me, it was a load of rubbish. I'm sorry to say. Forgive me, Lord. But I married a Christian lady, which was very significant. So we could have the self-centered life, or we can put Jesus in the driving seat, Jesus on the throne, however you feel like describing it, and I'll be the passenger. I'll sit at his feet. And I can tell you, life is much better now. Things are going better. I have changed totally. The question is, which of those two would you like to be? And often I'll just tap that picture with the finger. Jesus-centered, which is good, you know. Because we've all got stuff. They all know they've got stuff that needs dealing with. Because if you want to be like that, there's a prayer you can pray. Let me read it out to you. And you're sort of sensitive to what's going on. Are they still interested or are they switching off? Because if they switch off at any stage, you say, let me leave that with you. Please don't throw it away. Pop it in a drawer somewhere. Because one day it might mean something to you. So you stop at any time. There's no pressure. We'll let God do it. So this prayer is, Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I'm sorry for going my own way instead of your way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come and take first place in my life and make me the person you want me to be. Is this a prayer you think you could pray? And sometimes they say yes. Would you like to pray it now? And I'll just pray silently with you and ask God's blessing. And sometimes they say, I think I'd like to do it in private, which is fine. Sometimes they say, yes. And they'll read it through, and you just quietly pray. And when they've completed it, you can say amen. And then I like to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill them. I'll say, you've received Jesus into your life. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and bless you. And I may ask, you know, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? And I'll just say, Holy Spirit, please come and fill this person. Let them follow Jesus in their hearts. You go as you're guided with the prayer. Nothing long or complicated. But it sort of seals that blessing in when you bring the Holy Spirit in as well as their words. And that's when things start to change, you see. A few months ago, I led a young drug addict through this. And heroin, you know, serious problems. And he prayed that prayer in front of Lena and I. And we didn't see him again for some months, and then last week he knocked on the door at 9:45 at night, beaming smile, absolutely clear spiritually. I said, hello, how are you getting on? He said, I'm free. He said, I've been in prison a month, because he'd done a burglary, and that made me rethink my life. And thank you for helping me to change, because now he really has invited Jesus into his life. He goes to 2 house groups. He's going to church, not very regularly yet, but he's on his way. And if we hadn't gone through this with them, we'd deny them a blessing. You know, he's now found salvation. He's found eternal life. And that's what it's about. It's helping them to go there instead of there. And most people do not understand the reality of their decision. So what happens when you put your trust in Jesus? I say there's a few verses here, like it says, Jesus has come into your life by the Holy Spirit and will never leave you. It's a promise. It's in there twice. There are two Bible references there. I don't read them all. And just gently go through, and it doesn't depend on how you feel. Can I just point that out? Because it's like a little train here. You got the facts of the Bible. You put your faith in, and the feelings follow. It takes us time to change. It's not an instant turn on the switch thing. So just stick to what you've prayed. Ask God to come into your life. Do it again from time to time. I'm going to leave this with you. Have a read through it in your own time. And may God bless you. Do you have any questions, or is there anything you'd like us to pray for? And sometimes they will say, yes, there is actually. So whatever that is, you ask them what it is, how would you like us to pray, or what would you like God to do for you? So there could be a prayer. Sometimes people won't go as far as doing all this, but there's a need. I mean, Jill and I were working the streets in Cirencester, and we were up there one day. Which street is it, Lord? Out of three, they seemed to be saying this one, so we went down this one. We started knocking on doors, and within about six houses, we came across three people who lost someone very significant in their lives very recently, a child, a spouse, a close friend. And we were able to pray with them. And if we hadn't gone, you know, they might still be sort of trapped in their own pain. This is a wonderful way out, and it's a release for so many people to find Jesus. So we don't do this in a pushy way. Listen. Don't get so stuck into your own flow of patter that you can't hear what they're saying. Be aware of their body language. Sometimes you see people switching off. So just respond and offer to leave it with them. It's very straightforward, isn't it? You know, if they say they're not interested, fine. That's okay, isn't it? Sometimes they don't want to take it further. Sometimes they do. Now, where possible, you've got this response card. You might say, could we ask someone from the local church to call and see you and just sort of make friends and help you with this new step of faith of yours? And sometimes they say, yes, okay. Or if they've got a prayer request, say, could you write it on the card? And then enter their details there, and they can write their prayer down. Would you like someone just to come and see if you're okay? Very important to try and get their agreement for a follow-up visit. Otherwise, it's sort of hit-and-run evangelism, and we don't want to do that. You can sow the seed, you can reap a harvest, but you've still got to water it until it's really ripe, you know, and growing elsewhere. You've got to get it somewhere fertile. Okay, we've done the questions. Okay, now you've all got a copy of that Knowing God Personally. Please read it several times until it sort of flows, until you know the story and you could almost tell it without the book. Because that's great, because then you can just hold it open, show them the pages, and you can just talk to them and tell them the story of what's on those pages. And if you learn that, you're going to be an effective Christian wherever you are in life, not just on missions door-to-door this afternoon or out in West Dorset. But anybody who asks you that question, what's all this about your faith? You'll no longer be stumped. You can just think, 1, 2, 3, 4, prayer. God loves you. Problem of sin. Jesus. Decision time. Yeah. Okay. Occasionally you'll get invited in for a cup of tea. So, you know, unless you're in a rush, please accept it as an opportunity to talk more. But where some old folk on their own are desperate for somebody to talk to, and they'll keep you in there for an hour just talking about, you know, anything, just to have a bit of company, which is, you know, nice for them, but we have got a job to do. So after, you know, a little while, you just make your excuses. We've got to move on and see some other people. Don't let them tie you up, because you're almost handcuffed from further mission until you can get out and do some more. All right. Are there any questions? Yes, Focus.
What do you do when someone is trying to get you to agree?
Arguing. Yeah, it's so easy to get dragged in. If they want to argue about it, you just say, well, there's a survey, and you just note their answers. And there's some very strange people out there. You know, there was one old man who thought God was the right-hand half of everyone's brains linking up together. And they can keep you talking for 15 minutes while they spout their theory of life. If they start arguing with you, then you make your excuses and leave. Some people are just looking for an argument with a Christian. But it's very rare for it to happen.
The session ended here, and they went out door to door for about an hour. After this, they came back for a debriefing session, which is recorded and follows now.
About an hour. It wasn't too bad, was it? Believe me, it gets easier. This was the hardest it gets, because you've never done it before, some of you. So you're up a learning curve. You've been out with someone who's done it before. And it's not as bad as you initially think. My first training was down in South Devon in 2006. I was sent out with a lady from the local church. I wasn't with anyone experienced, because there weren't enough to go around, but I thought, right, we'll have a go. And she wasn't part of the mission team. She was just going to come along to observe. Oh, no, I'm not doing the mission. I'm not going to do any questionnaires. I just want to watch. I said, fine, that's fine. So we went, we got three conversations, or three doors. I said, do you want to have a go then? She said, yeah, I think I will. So she did the next three. And then I did the seventh one. Out of that, we got a lady who used to go to church, moved into that town, hadn't bothered to go back, but now she was going to. Another lady who gave her life to Christ. Another lady who's got two children and been christened yet, and she was going to get in touch with a local vicar. So that was a pretty good strike rate, actually. It was higher than usual. But very encouraging that she started off, no, I'm not going to do this, to a point where she had some conversations, led a lady to Christ. Praise God. So you just don't know what you're going to find when you go knocking on doors. Right, what you got, Lorna?
26 out of 33 believe there was some kind of God.
26 out of 33. Multiply it by 3. 3, 26 is 78. All right, so that's 78%. 79% believe God exists. Is that encouraging?
Yep.
Isn't that great? So that's better than the usual surveys we've done so far. So that's brilliant. Well done, everyone, for having a go. You won't be so frightened next time. Now, John, what did you feel about it all? I know you've been struggling a bit.
Very strange for me.
Yeah.
Because it was the first time.
Yes.
And I think I was expecting problems. And as David said, the first thing was a language problem.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing was, I think this West Indian was a Rastafarian. And he'd been reading something, I don't know what.
Right.
But he'd got the most gorgeous crossroads, isn't he? But that's just something I observed. You know.
One of the colourful things in life. So there weren't as many problems as you thought. And one or two came up you weren't expecting, like language barrier. So, yes, you will sometimes find that. But you probably won't have that down in Weymouth. You know, I don't suspect it's full of ethnic minorities there and immigrants from Poland and stuff. It'll be okay down there. Okay. So, overall, not too bad, it seems. Looking forward to the next one? Yeah? Why not? Why not? Okay, thank you. 4:10. 5 minutes to fill. Any questions before Mike takes over?
Bill?
Yes.
We came across our street quite a few people that were fairly obviously Muslim.
Muslims, yeah.
Absolutely sure. The giveaway is when they think Jesus is a messenger from God.
Prophet, yes.
And they're like, yeah, prophet.
Exactly. They're very snappy about that, aren't they?
Yeah, yes. With that, you get to, do you want to know God personally? And they're a little bit confused. They're like,
yes.
And I wasn't sure if someone's firm in their faith, they've come to the door in the dress. I'm thinking, I don't want to push this, because if this person's trying to, I don't, you know, impose. But I don't know. Do you allow that awkwardness?
Well, the Muslims have a certain view of God, that he's impersonal, at a distance. You don't ask God a question. You obey. And he's very strict like that. So the concept of a personal relationship with God is rather alien to them. But the way may come through Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, he's a prophet, he's important, he's going to come back. He's the only one that is. So there may be a route through that if he's going to come back, like I mentioned earlier. This is where it's handy to have a little more of a gospel around, or, you know, a New Testament or something. You may find some churches are equipped with a copy of just John's Gospel, and maybe a pile of those, and you know, just to hand out. So you can give them, you know, here's a story by a man, written by a man who was there at the time and knew him. So, you know, when you go out, keep a couple in your pocket, that kind of thing. Mike, is there anything you want to add?
Just, I mean, answering the poem of the day. The first door that Abel and I knocked on was a Muslim, who quite happily did the survey.
Yeah.
Talked about the Islamic beliefs as far as we were able to, would let him.
Yeah.
But he took another person. He said, well, this is how easy. I think I'm wrong.
Yes.
That's all you can do.
Yeah.
But that on the sort of the difficulties that you envisage you're going to face.
Yes.
I mean, I wish I'd kept a record of every door I've knocked in. It must be in the thousands. I've only had the door slammed in my face twice.
Yes.
And that one of those was because he had an issue with the local church.
Yeah.
And it was the church we were working with.
So, you know, it's generally not the terrible experience that some people envisage. You're not Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, you're not door-to-door salesmen. It just starts as a survey. It's a very gentle, non-threatening way to get into a conversation that could lead them to eternal life.
But on the question, we, I mean, like, there was this lad, Asian lad sitting on the wall by a house and said, oh, this is not my house, so I'm just here, and this is a bit later, and they were playing cricket. All the gear in the bags. Oh, we had quite a good chat with them. Now, I don't know which they're Indian or Bangladesh or Pakistani. But I think in that situation, we couldn't follow it through, and they were the agent who couldn't push it. But in that, if you come across those sorts of situations, on the street, chat to people, and you're going to be there later in the week, they'll remember you. Or, well, they'll remember the shirt.
They do?
Yes.
Yes. And, you know, after a week's mission, people in the town will be saying, everything's changed around here. The whole atmosphere changes because it's a parade in place. We're there out in the public, and the public notice it. They told us everything feels different. And one enterprising pair went around all the shops in the town and asked to see the manager. Can't see the manager. We're calling up half the local churches. Is there anything you would like prayer for, either for your business or personally? And they wrote them down because someone at the church had agreed to pray through these things. I thought, what a wonderful thing to do. Every shop then knows. And as they were coming out, there may be a member of staff had overheard, and they said, could you pray for my gran? She's ill. You know, what a wonderful blessing to offer.
Interesting. A lot of people say they don't believe in God, still ask you to pray.
Yes. So many times I offer people, you know, is there something I can pray about that? Would you like me to pray? And only two or three have said no out of hundreds of times. And they do value it. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Mike now, who's going on to school's work. Yeah, just clear a bit of space up.